Okay, well, I guess we're beginning here.
If I can pause at any time, I just want.
No, it's good. We're good. Well, the theme we're going to today on this session, the fourth session in the month. I don't really watch the time clocks as far as dates and things like that. So I'm not the guy to ring out the date on this session, but we are definitely in the month of April. We're on the fourth session, and it's the Escape from Legal Doom. And it really is, in essence, a cancellation of your surety position within the legal. This is a very, very important decision you're going to make, because you've been imprinted to be something that is not what you are. You've been trained to be something through imprinting. And once this kind of imprinting goes on through what we call the public system, then you start to believe the falsehood, and then you act upon it, and then you invest all your time in it. Without that educational system going on from the time you're very young, that's why we take the very young. It seems to get younger into the school system. I'm not even aware right now in Canada. I'm going to ask our expert here, Rita. How young is it now that they're bringing children into the public education system? Is there an age?
Rita.
She's still there. We lose her.
It's 4 years old.
About four. That's pretty young when you think about it. So 4 years old.
Sorry about that, Dan. I accidentally got booted out.
Uh-oh. You're not allowed to get booted out.
Sorry, my finger.
You're an expert in the public.
Button. Yeah. They start at as early as three, but they turn four before December. So they could be 3 years old in September, but they will turn four by December.
So when you really review the system, and I know I haven't really done this on a Zoom before, because I'm not going to do the Zooms every single way the same time on each session. I'm just trying to share with you my observations on things. But when you really look at it, you're taking a child away from its natural parents. You're now placing them in hands of people that really, in essence, the parents don't know. They may go there and do a meet and greet before they drop the child off there, but in essence, they really don't know these people. And the odds of them ever giving a full disclosure, other than surprisingly, maybe the people that are working in that system may have had what they call police check done on them, so that there's not obvious flags they've done something. But you're really dealing with leaving them the hands not only of a curriculum of teaching that is not something that you as a parent have come up with or looked at or done your due diligence. You're literally assuming that what they're going to be taught there seems to be the focus of what you want that child to become. So you're really molding that child into that system. And we really can't blame it. As I said, when I woke up on this, it may have been a little bit late, because even my children were already imprinted in that system. And maybe it was that earliest imprinting that caused the biggest problem. May not have caused the outcome that I may see now, because they wouldn't have been infiltrated at the level had they not been in there. Because we cannot ever estimate the level that the public education system, the taxation system, the collective system, that basically adjudicates and raises them to believe in what is legal. And legal, of course, we have to, hopefully after the fourth session, you've come to a conclusion that anything in legal is absolutely fiction, because all the birth registration systems are based on statute law, which is legal fiction. So fiction is the assumption in law that something which is false is true. So we assume that what we are, you know, going to believe in is true, even though it's false. I don't know any other way we could possibly have come to a system like this other than through some type of perversion of truth, making it legal. So the system that would operate as if the Messiah, the event of Christ, never happened, the legalists, of course, denying free grace as if that was not the Messiah. That's the plausible deniability. They plausibly deny that Jesus Christ never existed, that he never came in. He was not the Messiah. He was not foretold to have wiped out, according to Colossians 2, 13 to 15, having canceled out, not only, as the American Standard said, Bible version of that verse, the certificate of debt. Some versions say cancel out all legal indebtedness. Some basically, you know, would go down more around a little harder to read version, which is the King James, which said he blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that were written contrary, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Well, the look at the, even the word ordinance comes from also ordnance, which just take the I out in between ord and nance, and you get ordnance, which means weapons of war, which is sometimes used synonymously in understanding of what that terminology is written there. So he wiped out weapons of war. You may have to block someone there. We're getting a little interference there. So, so basically, when we're really looking at this in a simplistic manner, what appears to be what we're doing is actually opposite to truth. So a lie is opposite to truth. I think you still have someone on there with some. We have some background noise in there. Okay, now we're good. So just be aware of your mic's on or off or whatever's going on, because it can cause interference in the Zoom. But anyways, what you're in is a, well, we'll just call it a matrix of artificiality. And so therefore, everything that you've accepted as truth or fact is actually operating in a version of legal fiction. And without seeing that, you're going to have a hard time through this. And that's why we go through the Zooms as we do, because we don't want you to be walking blindly. There is no historical record that would support the use as of the use of a legal surname that would go back to the beginning of the Genesis, because legal surnames didn't exist. When they originated for the purposes only of the census, which is what they do. I think many people have had the census come by their door. The census, taxation, which I think most people have experienced taxation, and the draft, which they've drafted people into war based on the premise that they have some legal obligation to the state to actually defend the legal state. And the legal state is really based on legal tender of identity, a monetary existence. It's based on secular versus spiritual. So the whole realm that you've been raised in, even despite how many religionists or Christian movements that are out there, whether they're registered creatures of the state or meeting independently, they're all promoting the same thing, because they never want to talk about the truth of what we're getting at here, that there is a separation from who you really are as the property of Jesus Christ and what you'd be as the property of the legal state. And that was really the theme of the Ten Commandments movie that you may have seen that was on TV. And then we'll get into the beginning of this escape, basically last session. But the Ten Commandments In the movie, interestingly, the theme of the picture is, and they had someone come out as kind of like the guy running the script or the theme for the movie. And he said, the theme of the picture is whether man ought, use the word ought, O-U-G-H-T, to be ruled by God's law, or whether they are to be ruled by the whims of a dictator like this pharaoh called Ramses, a pagan, a heathen, a degenerate. And he says, are men the property of the state, or are they free souls under God? This battle continues throughout the world today. Now, it's interesting when I see the word ought. Peter, when he was challenged in the Bible, living under Roman domination, and he was told not to preach the gospel message, he was going to be arrested over it. He says, we ought to obey God as ruler rather than men. Now, the question is, are you going to obey men, or are you going to obey God? So here's where this twisted nonsense comes in Christian theology and the legal system. The legal system of Christianity, we'll call it as our good brother in there brought it up before, it's called churchianity. And churchianity basically says that you're supposed to obey the legal state before you obey God. You just do whatever they say, it's okay. Doesn't matter what they say, you just do it because you're supposed to be, as a soul, according to Romans 13, subject to the higher powers. But they didn't realize that being subject to and a subject of are two different things. And we'll get to that later in this session. But in the moment, this is definitely a problem that's out there. And so the beliefs and doctrines of Jesus Christ, one who professes the teachings of Christ as a Christian, not someone who professes legalism of the lawyers, has basically infiltrated the message. And so they've tried to legalize Christianity. So most people have woke up to potentially, I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as my savior, who would save you, cancel out all legal indebtedness. Unfortunately, you're still in legal indebtedness. That should ask, you should be asking that question. Why would I be around a bunch of people who promote I'm in legal indebtedness and I should be doing this when the scripture says contrary? Are you reading the wrong book? Are you listening to people who don't read the book? And the escape will only occur with you reading the book. Jesus is the word. He is the logos, but Satan is quite crafty because he operates the lie. He's the father of the lie, which should not surprise us, being the accuser of God's people. He would put an accusation over your head, as which is appearing on all these Ontario statement of birth records, where they put a surname overhead of the truth of a given name. And he basically has designed a whole consortium of lawyers to preach falsehood, where they literally state that a legal surname is superior over and above the Christian name. Very sneaky, but they're only saying that when someone has literally left the sanctuary and protection of his Christian name, which is unalienable under his natural unalienable position as the creation of God, he's walked in and forfeited that to become a debtor, to chase basically a fiction. Money that doesn't exist in nature, a lie, the whole thing basically relates back to the beginning in the Genesis. The Bible was an amazing code book that just explains everything, and now it's under attack because everything from transgender to degenerates to Ellen DeGeneres is out there saying that basically the Bible is a hate book and it should be banned from circulation because it says that they are natural in their behavior, but they're not. Stick them all on different islands. We'll put the male homosexuals on one island and the female homosexuals on the other, and we'll even have an extra island strictly for the transgender who don't know who they are. They're a little bit mixed up in between in the meantime. Now we'll just let nature take its course and we'll find out if there's any procreation going on there. But it appears they always need the natural, the parasite off on, to keep their craziness on the go. They even want to adopt people that have to be heterosexual to supply their need to kind of play the game, that they can continue their existence in something unnatural to God. So we're in a very upside down world. And I would believe that probably this Zoom, if put up on YouTube, would be off in seconds based on what I just said. But we will bear in mind we're in God's hands, and what is said is said. And I would have to believe that when you really look at it, truth does not work in fiction, because fiction's a lie. So why would truth go to work there? Why would I want to work in a fictional world when it has nothing to do with truth? But it would need truth to be deceived to work for fiction. And this is where we're dealing with the Great Escape. And we're going to get started here on that. So let's look at the word escape. I think it's very, very important word. I find it in Samuel Johnson's dictionary of 1755. Very powerful, the words to escape. It says to obtain exemption from, to obtain security from, to avoid. Even to the point it says to pass unobserved by one. There's a little humor going on here in some of these writers that even Samuel Johnson quoted. Because the whole world of the legal body corporate working population is based on being a prostitute, a hireling, Samuel Johnson's Dictionary 1755. So it's interesting that we find that the writer that was quoted here, that was quoted for saying to pass unobserved by one, it says was written by Hooker. No, I couldn't make this up. And the previous writer that I said, if you wanted to obtain exemption, was written by someone with the name Temple, which is a sanctuary. So, not even a chuckle. You guys are really a dead audience here. I hope you wake up. Keep me happy, or put a little happy face at least at the worst end. So anyways, I just want to know you're alive back there. So it's amazing how important the words are. And right now, the majority of the world's under a spell. And it's run by grammarians, which were referred to as lawyers. They basically weigh the words, gram, and then the mar, which is hindrance. So they hinder you with words. They lay in wait to find out what comes out of your mouth. And that's why the legal system has to warn you, even when you're being accused, even though they know that they would require you to consent to say you are in the fraud or the legal, they say everything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law, because they're going to try to court and date you, even though they can't court and date you, because according to the Bible, God sent his son to purchase you back. All you had to do was accept. It's called free grace because it's free, and it's in the will of God, because God's will was free will. It was free. It costed you nothing. The minute Adam and Eve sinned, they were accosted, almost like put a price on. And that's what they did with Jesus before his execution. He was informed on for money. And so you were informed on for benefits and privileges under a birth registration system, which defines the birth name is only the legal surname in the jurisdiction where the person was born. We're dealing with basically the definition of the fifth edition of the Dictionary of Canadian Law. if we don't do the research, the due diligence, I think this could be pretty overwhelming. And I would agree, without knowledge, why would I go forward? I want true knowledge. I don't want assumption anymore. The basis of an investigation is based on no assumptions, only facts. And because a fiction is not a fact until somebody comes forward to be that, because the only proof that could ever be of the fiction is you acting as such. You would have to cross the line into the lie and become that entity. So we're going to go to the Bible for a moment here. And we're going to go to Corinthians. I could never picture a Sunday session at a church talking like this for some reason. How many would agree that this would never be accepted in a standard church that is operating under public funding?
Oh, jeez.
How long would I last in there? My dad, you know, was quite an interesting man, even though he didn't understand the name. He'd be very, I mean, when, in a way, the man who quit money didn't understand it, but he did have the comprehensions of the moral aspect when you read the whole text from Joshua Becker on the man who quit money. He did understand that this whole concept of money was a fall from grace, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But my father, you know, he said that if in the event Jesus Christ returned within, in a sense, in front of the Pope would have him executed. Hmm. He'd kill him again as the false leaders that they are. It's the ultimate understanding that legal will hold on to the last moment because it has nothing else to hold on to other than just basically assumption. And it needs you to make the assumption and bind onto it as the host so it can parasite off of your spirit, because something of a disease, diseasement, needs a host to use for disease. And our world today is so full of disease and diseasement. One of the biggest killers in the world, when they really look at it, the biggest killer is stress. And, you know, uniquely, one day I was sitting looking at the statement of birth record from Ontario that was issued, you know, basically based on the record that my earthly father had filled out unknowingly in the manner he did. When they underlined what he wrote, what he filled in there, when they got to the surname, they actually underlined the surname on it based on the United Nations 1998 basically registration system was summing it up, even though this was a 1960 Vital Statistics Act registration document. But the overall thing was the format they were following was basically summarized in 1998 in the UN Handbook on Civil Birth Registration. And it literally stated that that underlining meant it was an error. When you look up the word underline, it means actually to stress. So everybody's stressed out because they use the very name that would cause them to be stressed. And so people are dying from stress. They don't know how to manage the name, to fill in enough into that body, because they have to find a way to suck in the energy they would require to fulfill what would be exchanged and converted into some kind of legal form from their spirit of energy. So we convert our natural spirit of energy into a monetary concept, which doesn't exist. It's just fiction. It's a lie. So to tell people that their whole existence, and I know this is a hard one, kind of a little sarcastic at times when I do this, it's like, Dan, so what you're trying to tell me is that I invested my entire time and efforts into a fictitious investment scheme of a legal body corporate that's not a natural body, and I put it into a title that does not belong to me and is actually operated by Satanists. And you get absolutely nothing. They can pull the plug at any time. I say yes. Unfortunately, but fortunately, it's got a double-edged sword here. Fortunately, you may have to take the Buckley's medicine of truth. It tastes bad, but it works. And that's the bitter pill to basically get better, to actually heal yourself. And until you get this through your system, that's why we're not telling people go run there. Some people have jumped. Some people have run on good faith. We're not going to blame them. We're just saying sometimes we leap before we know where we're going to land. And you better be prepared for where you land, because you're not going to return back to the land of fiction. It doesn't exist. It is absolutely non-existent. And you've actually bought into a scheme that doesn't make any sense anyways. And in Canada, we got to be in the stupidest realm, because Canada doesn't make any sense. Because we don't even have a cent. We don't even have a red cent anymore to even make a dollar. So if we're penniless, that means broke. You can look up the word. Penniless means broke. So Canada's as broke as you get. And there's still people going out buying property. And they're borrowing money from a bank. Well, it better not. It can't be anything to do with a bank that relates to anything in reality, because they're banking on something that is based on the fact that you are in lack of knowledge. And according to Hosea 4 and 6, my people will perish or be destroyed due to lack of knowledge. There's not even a property ownership right inside the Canadian Charter. So we're dealing with here about 35 million people. But there's no right to property. So how could anybody on this particular soil called Canada have any at all thought they own property when there's no right in the charter that they're associated with? These are hard realities, but this is how corruption works. It goes so deep, it doesn't matter how much they screw you. It is basically very much like the first emperor, who in China was the source of where we use the philosophy of legalism, which has at times been confused with law, because legalism is the concept to treat the people as if they're thieves. They're going to steal, so treat them like that, put a dog collar on them. And so that first emperor that basically was noted bringing in the system of that philosophy upon the people through the registration of legal surnames was called Emperor Fu, Emperor Fu. This should not surprise you. There's a code in the words and there's a code in the letters, because the letters have messages and meanings. So for someone to say Emperor Fu is not a code, well, all I could say is, what are you, stupid? How bad does this get? Am I in some bad movie where everybody's just going, Dan, you're just some crazy guy. Look at you. In fact, one time when I was in the film industry, I went to a film review where they were reviewing me as going to be the main character in their film. Well, this is prior to me destroying my film career. I won't get into that detail. But at that time, the main guy, and I just couldn't even imagine to tell you this, but he was actually the agent for Steven Seagal. And he said, and he was the Canadian side for the running, basically as an agent to represent Steven's interests in Canada. And it was at the time they were filming the movie Exit Wounds. And he said, I think the guy, this guy, and he's promoting me. He says, but do you think he's a little bit too rough? And I go, okay, I have nothing left in that world. I already could see the writing on the wall. It was God's hand stepping in there because even the agent didn't want to promote me. But he went to a meeting. That's crazy stuff. So anyways, not even a chuckle. You guys are really hard to deal with. Cool. Anyways, so
that guy's a little rough around the edges.
A little rough around the edges was beyond what he was really saying. You think we may need to clean him up, put him into possibly Jack Hanna-like clothing, put him in safari clothes because he's dealing with animals. And I'm going, why would I do that? There already is Jack Hanna. What, you want me to play another persona? Stupid. Anyways. So back to the focus. I love these Zooms because they're off the cuff and there wasn't one like this one. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And these are Paul's words, amazing writer, okay? Because he was taking all his energy and time from having been raised with the full understanding of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. He was raised through the pagan civil Babylonian Talmud that the nation of Israel had basically put into place after they were outside the covenant of God from 586 onward, when they were destroyed by their worst enemy, the Babylonians. And then he comes to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we look at this and we would have to realize what a wealth of knowledge this man of God, who was brought out of what he was doing and brought into basically a special position to have written a very large amount of the New Testament that we'll call, or the New Covenant Scriptures, also referred to as the Greek Scripture writings. So when we look at this, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 starts off, therefore let him that thinketh he is standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also may make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, if you just looked at it as a standard pastor sitting around on a Sunday saying, I just think I'll throw this in here for the ministry for this day. But is he really going to be able to explain it with eyes to see and ears to hear?
Stillness. Mute your mic, please.
Your mic's on. Stillness. There we go. Okay. So anyways, I know it's hard. Some of this tech stuff would be enough for me, so don't feel bad. Anyways, so when we look at the scripture here, at a first looking of it, and we're dealing with a very important word, escape, and it says that we can escape. It says, therefore hath no temptation taken you. So it doesn't matter how bad it is, that is common to man. Well, it's interesting that now we're referred to in the legal world that man has created this manufactured legal society under Satan, under his kingdoms, his make-believe nations, that we now have known as, we're known as commoners. That's why in Canada we have a House of Commons. But we should be seeing this. Now, that really means house of prostitution, because common meant polluted or prostitute. So when we look at where he ends there, he says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. When you look up the definition of a legal surname that the state imputes and attributes and tries to impose upon you under a fear of intimidation, do this or we'll make your life a hell. They basically define surname as the name over and above. So interestingly, we have tempted above the ear able. Well, I would say that the surname is above what I'm able to do, because I would have to be in good conscience to know that you're not going to basically intimidate me to make a false statement or lie or impersonate something that I am not, because everybody does it. That it seems very customary. We go further. It says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Well, there's only one thing in the legal system that has on contract law an escape clause, and that's a conscience clause. Only conscience shows up in an escape clause, because it's mainly dealing with your moral stand up for what is right that is outside of the contract of positive law, because man's law is not God's law. And what's happened with the legal churches, they've mingled God's law and his requirements for us, and especially the relief through free grace. They've mixed it up with being legal. And legal, and we should look this up for a moment, should put a rest to this whole concern of what the words mean, because legal should never be confused with grace that Christ brought. So we go to Samuel Johnson's Dictionary 1755, and we go to legal. And legal, it says, according to the law of the old dispensation. Well, the old dispensation was the old covenant. It was the Old Testament. Now, we wouldn't need the New Testament if the Old Testament was sufficient. And in the Old Testament, there was the prophecies that were leading to the Messiah, who was going to fulfill the law with his blood. He was going to bring you to free grace, which said you're now his property. He purchased you. He purchased the righteous and the unrighteous. It's a matter of whether people accept. So we're dealing very, very directly with now Matthew 6:24. And we're going to be dealing with conscience. We're going to deal with equity. We're going to get into that. So we have a clear perspective where we're going, because unfortunately what we've done, we've prospected into the legal. Instead of us being minors, we became miners. We were mining for a pot of legal gold. And you can't eat the gold. And so without spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear, you know, a lot of people would opt off this session just mainly because they're seeking money. I talk to these people here and there, they pop in, they try to mix the two together. Oh, I'm gonna be a Christian, but I want money. And I say, well, you can't have both. And they go, well, where do you get that from? I said, the book that you're not reading. So stop talking about Christianity and not reading the book. What are you, stupid? Sorry. And you know what? I don't know, at times, maybe you got to hit them over the head with spirituality, because there's not much you can do if they're not listening. So we're having to stand our ground. We're not supposed to be on the side that's promoting the very problem that we're dealing with. Now, you can only be in legal debt unless you have a legal debtor name. So does that make sense to everybody? Would it make sense? You'd have to have a legal debtor name in order to sign into a legal debtor contract to obtain legal debt in labor contractions. And that makes sense? Just making sure people are listening. No? Oh, wow. I guess it doesn't make sense to...
Go to relax.
I hope you're not snoozing back there.
Wake up.
Okay, so we're going to go into Matthew Henry's commentary on the King James Bible. And give me one moment here. I wonder if I've... Okay, so here's basically Matthew Henry's preliminary writing before he got heavily into Matthew 6:24, but he says, no man can serve two masters. This is his first comments. He says, serving two masters is contrary to the single eye. Now, you understand if you can't serve God and mammon, it's kind of like almost in essence, symbolically saying it's a single eye. It's not basically double-minded. It's not looking at both sides. It's not trying to do both at the same time. That's why he's using this basically example. He says, for the eye will be the master's hand. Our Lord Jesus here exposes the cheat which those put upon their own souls who think to divide between God and the world, to have a treasure on earth and a treasure in heaven too, to please God and please men too. Why not, says the hypocrite, it is good to have two strings to one's bow. They hope to make their religion serve their secular interest and so turn the account both ways. And then basically sums it up. No, says Christ, this will not do. It is but a supposition that gain is godliness. And he quotes 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. Well, we also have the scripture that says, what good would it be for a man to gain the entire world and lose his soul? Okay, well, the world is used in a context of secular. So when we're talking about world, we're talking about worldliness, materialism. We need to see these words sometimes in front of us. But what he is basically separating here is gain is positive law, man's law. That's what creates the fiction, the opportunity to chase the money that's not real. There's no money trees, and chase the lie of Satan. He's trying to offer you something that doesn't exist, and he would love to just watch you fall from the grace of God. So you leave to think there's something more important and better, something that's going to be an improved situation, because all you've been taught is the money seems to be the power. And we'd have to believe that that's what we experienced, because there seems to be this big focus on saving the money. And in fact, we even were taught to put it in the most unclean animal, because we were told to save our money and put it in a piggy bank, of all things, little piggies. So we'd literally store all the money in an unclean animal that was noted that they were not to touch or eat. And so maybe that's symbolic, that we're eating from the unclean thing. We're touching the unclean animal, the unclean body corporate. There's so many things related to what we're being taught here that we could spend 3 more hours on this session. That's why we just keep going over it. So it'll give you enough go ahead to research further, because once you've entered into where the journey is, it opens up that whole research for you. And we know it's difficult because people are tied up with time, energy is being stolen by that legal body corporate world of the secular existence, but it is a requirement, because I don't know what to do other than you need to build a foundation of faith, good faith, in order to get through this. So it takes time to go down that journey. Now we get further into Matthew Henry's commentary. He said, the application, isn't it interesting? He said, to the business in hand, ye cannot serve God in mammon. Mammon is a Syriac word that signifies gain. Well, gain is a plus sign. It's a positive. We'll use it as like a surplus. So that whatever is in this world is or is accounted by us to be gain. Quoting Philippians 3, verse 7, which is mammon. whatever is in the world. And he gives all the examples of things that people basically pursue in that world. Basically dealing with, he says, the lust of the eye, the pride of life is mammon. And then some seeking basically their existence in eating and drinking, sleep, their sports, their pastimes. That's all basically their mammon. Worldly riches. And it says to others, honors and preferments, the praise and applause of men. And it says, in a word, it is self, the unity in which the world's trinity centers. Sensual, secular self is the mammon which cannot be served in conjunction with God. For if it be served, it is in competition with them and in what? Contradiction. Now we know diction is words. Isn't it interesting that you bear a surname that is in contradiction to your God-given Christian name? One says free grace, the other one says you're a debtor. Can that really work? Would one basically take away the spirit and the grace that it would have had? But when we walk into claiming we're in a legal system, we're walking with lack of knowledge, we're in the blind leading the blind, and they both fall into the ditch or the pit. He says, he does not say we must not or we should not, but we cannot serve God and mammon. So now I'm going to take you into Black's Law 4th on the word cannot. Maybe we look at what the legalists even look at the word cannot. And it says cannot denotes that one is not able to do some act. Now, when you look at the world of legal fiction, and in fact, we had a book that was dealing with identification. And one of the things it said was that the whole legal fiction world was the science of the possible. You're going to try to possibly do something that's impossible. I'm just going to call that Mission Impossible. You're going to play a secret agent undercover trying to do a Mission Impossible. Yeah. It's not going to work. And unfortunately, even for the missionaries that went out there with their legal names out into third world countries passing out Bibles, they were really into Missionary Impossible. Because they were not really preaching the truth of God. Many will come and say, Jesus said, will come say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do this in your name? I fed the poor people in India. I gave those pagans some rice and some food and a few Bibles. Didn't I do this in your name while I was racking up basically administration fees out of our creature of the state 501c3 registrations? Which said we can both be duplistic, we can be Christian and legal at the same time. Didn't we rack up the wealth in our homes, our 5-car garages with our wealthy temples and all our collection plates we took in? Didn't we do this in your name, Jesus? We made all that money for you. Really? Okay, well, he says, get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. I don't even know you, because they're not true Christians. So I don't want to hear about organized Christianity anymore, because they need to be disorganized in that manner. They need to be disbarred out of that system, because they all have bar association lawyers and they're all preaching basically doctrines that are not in the scripture. Now, on an average, I'm going to ask people today, anybody that's been involved in Christian faith religion, how many of them still do Christmas, Easter, and most of the holidays that you see within the supposed secular Christian groups? How many celebrate those holidays? Would you say the majority of the Christian organized creature of the state religions do that, along with even the ones that may not even be organized or they still meet together? How many of them actually that you're meeting with, even if they're not an organized Christian secular faith, how many of them are still operating under those belief systems? I'd say 99.9%. Because they're still in that world. So they're going to do legalistic commercial activity in it. And so unfortunately, what they're not seeing, because it'll be very unfortunate for them spiritually, that if they don't come to an awakeness of the truth, they're going to die in fiction for real. They will die outside the sanctuary of God because they're doing things that are blasphemous to him. There can't be any more blasphemy than what a legal surname is, because a legal surname is defined as a name superior and above the Christian name. So picture every day that we use it and we manipulate it and work it and rationalize it, we're actually saying that the legal state is superior to Jesus Christ. Is there any other way to define this? Can we come to any different conclusion? I ask, if someone's got a different conclusion on this, let me know. And I don't want to hear how inconvenient it is to come to the knowledge of this. We have to look at the facts, not the fiction.
Yeah, I think we all here have to realize that there isn't a different answer.
We've come to a conclusion, is what Nick said there. We've come to a conclusion. We're at the crossroads. Are we going to choose the proper road that leads to life? Are we going to go through the narrow gate, or are we going to go through the broad gate?
Yeah. Many are called, few are chosen. It's time to walk the walk.
So we get into the second half of Matthew Henry's commentary on this. We go further, he says, so he quotes after, he says, he does not say we must not or we should not, but we cannot, which means it's impossible. You cannot means it's not acceptable. So it divides it. Now, you can't read that scripture any other way. So no matter what it was, I got focused on that. And I said, this is going to be a difficult one, because the whole world worships the god Mammon. It's the biggest religion out there. And that's why when you read The Man Who Quit Money, that's what he actually stated. Go out there and attack people's belief system. They believe in the money. They think it's real. And they absolutely serve it. Now, when you look at the early Christians, they were getting out of that world. They were selling their estates to close off business because they know they couldn't be in there. So the best they could do was lick their wounds, sell what they had, and then they were going down the gospel message, and they were sharing it amongst those that were in need as others were coming out, some with and some without much monetary gain, because you don't know at what level anybody's coming out. Not everybody was out there making serious monetary gain. But we know, when we look at the early apostles, Jesus, when he went to them, he took them away from their secular existence. So he told the early apostles that he had rounded up that were fishermen that they were no longer going to be fishing for fish, because they were in the sell fish business, and now they were going to be giving fish, and they would be now fishers of men. They were going to be bringing them back into the kingdom of God, because they had become secularized. They had become Romanized, and he was bringing them out of that. So I hope that hopefully is in understanding there, because there's no evidence of anything to the contrary I'm talking about. Okay, so there's some people who say, well, I caught Paul making tents. Well, Paul didn't open up a tent making business for that one moment, because Paul was under duress, because many times Paul ran into a lot of affliction over the fact that he was noted and once responsible for prosecuting Christians, throwing them into the Roman arenas as an enemy of Jesus Christ. So he was unwelcome in a lot of places at times, and he said at times he had and times he didn't have, but he was under the hand of God, and he was basically at the worst, and he knew that he would exist and feed, but it appears he was capable to humble himself at the worst end, because tent making was a pretty humble existence because so many people needed tents at the time. But it was no push or direction that the Bible was telling people to go out there and do that. Why would Jesus take the early apostles away from their fishing enterprise of business and then tell them to leave that? And some of these were per se legal family men in the legal Roman Empire. Okay, so we have to see what's there. We need to read what's there. But when we know, when we look at the whole direction of what happened in early Roman history, early Christian history amongst the Romans, you will see that the Romans felt that the Christians were a curse on the Roman Empire, not just because of the death of Jesus, but because of the fact was that they were pulling people out of that secular world. They were leaving it, and the gross national product of the Romans was dropping. So in Roman belief, they believed that the Roman gods that they had their faith in, as they believed their Caesars were birthed from the gods, they were actually birthed out of these Roman mythological gods. They basically had basically a viewpoint that if the Roman gross national product of secular was dropping, the Roman gods were upset with the Romans. So they basically went after the Christians during those periods and tried to impose them to basically go back into the secular world. And so they threw them into the Roman arenas because they would have to basically declare that Caesar was greater than God, that the legal system is superior to God's law. So they were throwing them into the arenas for not incorporating into the Roman civil state. They would not burn incense to the Roman gods, nor to the Caesar. It was considered a son birthed under those gods. Some of the Roman Caesars, like Augustus, had taken on the title Savior of the Common People of Rome. Jesus came in at the scene as Savior of the world because he was to pull you out of the fiction of the world of secular and bring you back into the kingdom of God. This was quite a collision happening at that moment. And then they actually executed him as the king of the Jews, which Jew meant Judea, or sorry, Judah in its pure sense in the etymology. So he was the king of Judah according to what it was. So they actually executed the will of God and declared him the final king of Judah because he was the last in there. There's no king above him. And then he was raised to the right-hand side of God. So he basically would be the king of heavenly New Jerusalem above, not of some physical Jerusalem that now these false Christian groups now fund and believe that Israel, it basically has something to do with God at this point. Really? Well, you better read the book. But I guess if you don't read the book, you don't read the manual, because Jesus is the manual, you're not going to find out what's in the book. Because I'd rather read the manual to the book, and Jesus is the word, so I better read the word to know the promise, to know where I come in existence of salvation. This is a very, very difficult journey for those that are holding on to the peanut of legal. All I can do is keep on telling you over and over again, and hopefully I will penetrate through that veil that has come over us. Because unfortunately, without seeing this, you're not having conscience click in. So we go further on this. Matthew Henry's commentary says, thus inconsistent are the commands of God and mammon, so that we cannot serve both. Let us not then halt between God and Baal, but choose ye this day whom ye will serve and abide by our choice. That's our election. We're supposed to make our election sure. Now, have you made your election sure when you're really carrying both sides in the name? you're still left with the ability to make the choice. Now, we look at the Bible, Jesus was clear. Luke 14:33. He said, "For so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now, the problem that we are having right now is you're in the double U, the duplicity. And in fact, it takes two U's to make a W.
Two U.
It's in the who. Who are you? Because if you don't know who you are and whose property you are, you could be in the double U, which means the duplistic journey of the two names together. And when we do that, it says that we cannot be lukewarm. We either are hot or cold. Hot is a living body. That's made by as the creation of God. Cold would be a dead body corporate. That's the one that unfortunately gets the just ice of judgment. Legal surnames, according to the law dictionaries, Bouvier's Law Dictionary, to be one that defines this, says that surnames were placed on judgments and writs. These were doomsday judgments on those who had decided to go down the legal instead of accept free grace. They went down the wrong path. They chose improperly. They chose poorly. They didn't see the message. So now we're going to go into, when he says you had to forsake all, that means all. All only means a collective. So even when you look at Black's Law 4th on the word all, it'll say it's the aggregate, the collective. So they aggregate all those in one big legal collective under what appears to be the United Nations of thought that now have given you human rights, which only come from legal. They're not anything to do with God. And basically, they have now declared this is what we'll give you as long as you deny Jesus Christ, because humanism is based on a conviction and belief that man can perfect himself, and he denies the divinity of Jesus Christ. I mean, this should be just so overwhelmingly concerning for you right now in moral conscience. So we're going to go to conscience. Because when Paul was reading Romans 13, he was talking about conscience. He said, yeah, you'll be subject for conscience sake, because you'll subject the position you're in based on conscience. So you would be subject to them only under conscience. But it didn't say that you would be a subject of. You were subject to, because you're going to subject yourself under conscience as a conscientious objector to fraud, to legal, to anything to do with legal interest. You can't have your cake and eat it too. We went through that. That's under election. We went through that session. So when we go to conscience in Black's Law 4th, conscience is the moral sense, the faculty of judging the moral qualities of actions or of discriminating between right and wrong, particularly applied to one's perception and judgment of the moral qualities of his own conduct, but in a wider sense denoting a similar application of the standards of morality to the acts of others. The sense of right and wrong, what? It says inherent. That means we inherited this. We inherited conscience. Of course, they're going to put it into every person because they're only thinking of the person at this moment. By virtue of his existence as a social entity, good conscience being a synonym of equity. Okay, so now we're going to go at the bottom of that. We find a term that says, it's a Latin term. It says, knowledge of another's property, knowledge that a thing is not one's own, but belongs to another. He who has this knowledge and retains possession is chargeable with violent rents. Yet another, right on the same page, in Black's Law 4th, under conscience, says, conscience is called from con and sile, to know as it were with God. That means to have the knowledge of God. So God installed inherently in you conscience to know the difference between right and wrong. But when you don't realize that truth and fiction are not one and the same, you're going to basically be unconscious because you don't know, because you're not awake. You're not in knowledge. So it's very important for us to wake up to conscience, because this is the highest level, and it's called self-judgment, because only you could have this. Now, we look up conscientious objector in the same page of this Black's Law 4th. It says, one who by reason of a religious training and belief is conscientiously opposed, is consciously opposed to participation in war. And then it says, one consciously opposed on religious grounds to participation in war need not be a member of a religious sect, because they're talking about you, of you having to be designated to be part of a creature of the state registered religion. It says, whose creed forbids participation in war is to be titled classification as a conscientious objector. And then it says, it is sufficient if he has a conscientious scruple against war in any form. Well, you can't choose, basically, which position of legal form. You can't have any of it. So you can't be part in, part not in. You can't be half pregnant in this. It's a conscientious objection to war in any form. Jesus came as what? He became the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we look at John, we have to look at what the people of God were left as an inheritance, which has to do with conscience. And we go to John 14. And John 14, he says, in verse 25, he says, these things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, this is where we get into the faith walk, because most are going to say, and I know I'm going to get this nonstop, get emails on it all the time, but Dan, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? And I go, okay, well, maybe we got to take this back to Matthew 6:24, and let's read this. We go to Matthew 6:24 after he says, no man can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. Doesn't appear they're into some kind of manufacturing factory job here. Nor gather into barns. They don't sell anything, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment, which is clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them, the richest man known in history. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Why is it put that there? Put it in brackets in the King James. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So when people are probably questioning this journey, they're usually stuck in the legal side. They're saying, well, how am I going to do this? Well, they should be reading very closely what's in there, because it would have to be a faith. And that's the good faith, because you would have to let go, according to the code that we read through the different scriptures, forsake all. So you'd have to forfeit it. You'd have to make your election sure. You can't be on both sides. You can't be duplistic, because you'd be unstable according to scripture. So it would require an action on your part to come forward and to make your election sure. Now, you can send an ambassador ahead, as was spoken of in Luke 14. You'd let them know you're coming. But at the same time, you could understand that you would be brought before governors and kings for his name's sake, the adjudicators. Romans 13 said you'd be subject to the magistrates, because the magistrates are referees dealing with forfeiture of legal property. You claim something that wasn't yours. It belongs to the legal state. You could only be an assumptive trustee for the benefit of those that are in benefit for the legal state prosperity, which is short-lived, but they basically benefit from that. You can't be holding on to something that's not yours and think you're the beneficiary. But if you basically would follow the path of the forfeit, you would forfeit all legal interest in it, because you can't be legal and be spiritual. You can't be. Look at even the definitions through Black's Law 4th on worldly and secular. They're saying they're opposite. The worldly part is opposite to spiritual. You can't be spiritual and be secular. In fact, some definitions for secular are so pointed, it says it means godless, without a belief in God. Samuel Johnson's dictionary, 1755, defined a Gentile, or someone with a gentilitious name, as one of an uncovenanted nation, one who knows not the true God. So that means no covenant with God. So therefore, you would have been seeking something outside the kingdom of God. Now, it says that if you seek first the kingdom, all other things would be added unto you. When Matthew Henry's commentary commented on that very scripture, he said that you would receive everything over and above. He's telling you, you're going to have what those Gentiles have anyways, but they're not, they're under a falsehood thinking they're owners. They want to own. It's not in the cards. That's nothing that was ever promised in scripture. There's nowhere in the scripture that you are promised to have ownership, usage, dominion, custodial usage of the earth for God. That I understand only God could own, because you're not the creator. So how could you be the owner? How could you even own yourself since you're not the creator? Now, you could think you're the owner and commit sin, as what happened when Eve was deceived and Adam went willfully into it. He knew he didn't own himself. He knew that he was touching something that didn't belong to him. He willfully did the act. That's why people write wills in the legal system, because they're very willful. And of course, it would be their last will and testament for their dead body corporate. And what do they pass down? Debt, because that's what debtors do. They exchange debt. They call it the bill of exchange. They exchange one debt for another debt. So it's interesting, as the world gets higher up in what they view property ownership values, they don't realize that what's happening as property values get more expensive, the debt increases with it. So they're exchanging just one debt for a higher debt. and it keeps on going up into the heavens, as was stated in Revelation. So before we get to equity, we'll look at a couple scriptures. And we look at Revelation 18. And it says, and I heard another voice from heaven say, this is Jesus' words, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. You know, it's interesting that the Office of the Registrar General in Ontario, Canada, when they even describe these security instruments that people impersonate, I'm person eight from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it says that they do not register people, they just register events, because they register a birth event of a legal persona. They register fictions. It's an event of a fictional birth coming into being, a persona, something that doesn't exist, make believe. And then people basically decide that they're going to put face value on this. They're going to impersonate. They're going to consent to take it over. It's a takeover because they take it over with their signature and they put their face on it. And now they're trying to give it face value. They're trying to validate something that is invalid, a counterfeit existence. It's not real. So when we go into this revelation, it says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out. That means get out, divorce yourself from my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. Sins also means debts, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Well, we've seen the plague start. I didn't realize most people walk up and take the plague. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Okay. It goes further. It says, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Well, let me tell you that when the people of God start to pull out, there's going to be a few people holding the bag under the securities of these investments, because they were investing on you basically being the surety and the dummy, one who holds legal title for another. So what would happen if you stop being a dummy? Well, the investors are going to have a hard time getting paid, and the ones who perpetrated it would have to make good on it. And they'd also have to look after you as exempt, because you escaped, because you had the escape clause. Sounds like a very double end of the cup there, that these legalists have decided when they denied the Messiah, what they took on upon themselves. Matthew Henry, when he commented on Luke 11, dealing with woe unto lawyers, one of his comments were at the beginning of that commentary was, the lawyers own the debt of the company because they denied the Messiah. So they denied free grace, the cancellation of the debt. So they own the debt, and that's why they're everywhere. They're all over the streets, only basically working for those that are deceived. They have no way to parasite unless you are a deceived host, because you're hosting the event based on your consent, because consent makes the contract. So we go back over to the book of Isaiah, and it's interesting that this book, you know, reflects right now in this chapter on 44, verse 24-25. It's referred to when you look up many times in letters that were written for people inquiring in Canada regarding the birth certificates. Sometimes they've even stated that this was a valuable token. I looked up valuable token in their dictionaries, many of their dictionaries of Canadian law, third, fourth, and fifth. And all I could find was when I went to valuable token, it said, see counterfeit token of value. Well, they'd have to be a counterfeiting of who you are, because you're invaluable, not value. Be careful about the words you use. Okay, and you don't want to validate a falsehood, because vow has a very intense word along with the word ID. And when you validate something that's not truthful, you still have the veil, because vow means veil. It also means a disastrous outcome. And then you take ID, and it's an ideology that's based on irrational wishes, irrational, unconscious thought. So that means you're asleep. You're not even awake. So put the two together, and it's not a good word. And we validate what? A counterfeit token of value, a fraud, something that says we're legal, when we know that we've been freed by the blood of God's Son, who purchased us back to make up for what Adam had lost in the garden, in the paradise. Paradise meaning peace. Also meant in Aramaic, knowledge of God, full knowledge of God. Adam never even got there. So when we read Isaiah 44, and we're dealing with this term token, it shows up, it says, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish. Well, fraud is nothing but foolishness, and so is legal. And legal being opposite to free grace, it was just based on a concept we call the world. It's based on commerce, money, make-believe, a lie, a legal tender of identity name. The father of the lie would put it over your head and accuse you that you would not pass the test of Job. You would actually only serve God for pecuniary gain. You would never serve your fellow man for love. You wanted materialism. So are you going to pass the test of Job? Now we know in Job 32, 21, 22, it was said that we were not to what? Accept any man's person, and a man's person flattering title out of that scripture said it meant especially a surname. Are we not been warned in the scripture? But Dan, it seems so inconvenient. You're asking me to disrupt my entire stupidity. I'm going to have to not do what I've been doing, and I'm so comfortable with it because I'm insane, because I don't know the difference between truth and fiction, right and wrong. And I live in fear of man, not in fear of my creator. And what is the beginning of knowledge? The fear of God. So we go a little further, and we go into equity, which is the synonym for conscience. And equity, it says, in its broadest and most general signification, this term denotes the spirit and habit of fairness, justness, and right dealing, which would regulate the intercourse of men with men. The rule of doing to all others as we desire them to do to us. That's the golden rule, which is the gold, because that's the knowledge. Or as it is expressed by Justinian, to live honestly, to harm nobody, to render to every man his due. It is therefore the synonym of what? Natural right or justice. Natural right or justice is unalienable. We read that when we know the difference between natural right and legal. So you don't have that in legal. Wouldn't it make sense that you would have to let go of legal interest, alienable debtor interest, something that would identify you as those of the uncovenanted nation, not getting the promise of God? You would have to let that go in order to what? Receive basically your salvation. You would have to lose your legal existence in order to gain your spiritual reward. Now, that is not a message that's going to go over well in legal society right now. And this is where we're up against here, because this is going to take a bit of time for us to absorb. But in this sense, its obligation is ethical rather than jural, because jural has to do with legal, and its discussion belongs to the sphere of morals. It is grounded in the precepts of conscience and not in any sanction of positive law. Well, if you're looking for relief, wouldn't you have to come forward in conscience? Wouldn't you be the one that would have to bring this action forward? You're the only one that can do this. The government's not mind readers. They have enough people that are just complying, and they deal with what they do. In fact, they're so basically overloaded with legal dummies that they decided that they'll thin the herd. And if you're in their legal body, they will inject you. So you can go run and hide wherever you want, but if you're still being legal, they're going to shoot you because you're in the war, because you're bearing arms, and you're considered to be bearing a legal weapon. And therefore, you're dangerous to them because you've taken over adverse possession of a title based on assumption that was not yours. Whether induced or not, you took it on, and now you're bearing it. Now you're the bearer. So it would only make sense that you would have to be doing something that's opposite to get through this. And so to walk in good faith, it would not work. You're playing in duplicity, which is bad faith, because that's fraud. You can't play both sides. And so this is a journey to get yourself ready. This is prayerful thought that you're going to have to get yourself ready. Would you let go to all the nothing you don't have? Because if you believe that you have something that's all based on legal title, you've been deceived. Paul said in Galatians 6 and 3, if a man thinks he's something when he is no thing, he deceiveth himself. And that's why this is an all or nothing situation. You're either in the all, in the legal dummies, or you're in the nothing, because you're not a thing, because you have no thing. Because you came into the world with nothing. And in fact, even until the absolute promise of God comes in, you would leave with nothing anyways. You came into the world naked. That's the naked truth. You would leave with nothing. What's the difference between a rich man in his death funeral procession and a poor man's? Probably the cost of the coffin. That's about it. And so when you look at things in realism, why would anybody pursue a fiction? Because they've been deceived. So this is a waking up, and you've got to build this faith, because hearing it over and over again may not happen enough to break through that boundary. And so at times we attack our brothers on the journey. I get it. I get some crazy emails in. People that are just totally upset. I just want to go right from A to Z. I don't want to build any faith. I don't want any knowledge. You just tell me. I just want to take a magic pill. I swallow it and I'm out of here. I said, really, does that make sense? Wouldn't they have to come to a knowledge of God according to scripture? For this means everlasting life. They're taking in knowledge of you, the only true God, and your son, Jesus Christ. And they just want to go to A to Z. And I asked most of them, I said, you read the Bible? No, I haven't read it. I said, you got a problem. So you want me to spoon feed you, but you don't want to take any time to read the Bible. But you don't mind being entertained by sports and craziness out there. Just give me it in a quick fix, Dan. I said, well, that's, you know, that most likely they're not going to walk through that journey properly. So that's why we've been doing these repeat sessions. And maybe it's going to take a little bit more time for people. There's another caller calling through to try to tell me how they want me to do a quick fix for them. Sometimes I wish I had closed off that device that you're hearing in the background. Okay, because it's a ringing phone, right? Because it's trying to reach a dead ringer. They don't realize that they're in the dead ringer thing. They're a dead ringer for going out through Satan's, delusional enterprise, you know, of false name, false knowledge, false hope. They'll actually believe in the future they're going to be redeemed. Satan will come forward and say, you know what? We're going to offer you legal redemption. I thought that was already done when Jesus died. But no, this time what we're going to do is we're going to wipe out your debt, but all you have to do is one act of worship to me. You just have to chip in. And then you'll be my property, and I'm going to free you from all your debt, though you'll still be a debtor. That's what's coming. Welcome to what is the outcome for lack of knowledge. So we're taking the time to share this on an ongoing. I know at times, like right now, we're at 32. That's wonderful that 32 came on here. I would like to see 332 because I'm a little concerned that our odds are not good. We're almost working with the same thing as it was in the days of Noah. Only 8 entered the ark. Now, when Matthew Henry was commenting on that, he said, it's better to be of the 8 than of the 800,000 that died outside the ark. I'm a little concerned that he had possibly knowledge about the population at the time. So if we're following that the ratio would be the same as the days of Noah, so it'll be when Christ's return comes with the kingdom to wipe out all these other kingdoms, we could end up with our same ratio of 8 out of 800,000, what would that be out of, say, 7 to 8 billion people?
I worked it out. It'd be about 75,000.
It's a pretty low survival rate, okay?
Yeah.
And I'm a little, but I say we, I think at this point, it makes more sense to me because of the level of the people responding to the message.
Then you consider Gideon's army.
Are going to drown outside the ark of safety.
Then you consider Gideon's army. What happened when God kept whittling him down? Gideon's army, consider that thought, what God did when he nailed him. I forget what the total was, and he kept lessening it down, I think, to 300 men finally.
Right. So, you know, I think if you're looking at large numbers, though the prophecy said there'd be a great multitude that no man was able to number because no man could know who's going to choose. So despite the registration system of the legal persona fiction world of birth registration, we don't know how many will come out of that and actually collapse that bond, so to speak, of legal bondage. We don't know how many people are going to leave that. Because you're the only basically cause of your own demise at this moment, because we energize the very thing that's harming us. Because consent makes the contract. Without your consent in there, if you refuse to be confused, you'll come through this. So it is a very large walk of faith. That's why we meet a couple times a week on this. To try to go through this, we do the sessions repeatedly because at times we don't know how someone is going to react and where they're going to build their faith. And we don't know what they're thinking, because if they're not really clearly seeing what this is, then they're going to start to rationalize the wrong. And I hear people telling me, oh, you know, we need nurses and doctors and dentists and lawyers. I go, really? You think that the world basically is requiring you to fill those roles when Jesus was telling those early apostles that were to follow him, what, they didn't have enough fishermen out there that they needed to continue to fish? They needed more guys to continue in the selling fish, and the whole fishing market would have collapsed without those apostles out there? And I'm going, are people this stupid? The majority of the population will not escape because they won't wake up. So don't worry about the people stuck in the secular world. If they don't listen, they've signed their own death warrant. And this is what this is coming to. This is not a novelty. No, you're not going to capture the person or the security. That's what you've already tried to do. You've tried to do a takeover. So I'm going to take you over to takeover in this. Takeover shows up in Black's Law 4th. It should really make sense now when, with all you've gone through in 4 sessions. It says takeover is to assume control or management of, not necessarily involving the transfer of absolute title. Well, legal doesn't transfer absolute title. There are no absolute rights in legal. So you don't have absolute rights. So when you're playing with legal, You've just done a takeover. Now, there's also called a take up. Jesus said, take up your cross, but the translation out of the Greek would have said stake. That came from the word storos. So it makes more sense when we take up our stake and come follow. It says to pay or discharge a note. That note, that birth certificate will not be canceled until you basically come forward and say, I forfeit all legal interest because I've accepted Jesus Christ. And then the legal bondage is canceled. And that's the full, complete redemption. But who would basically have the ability to do this? Well, all, because he purchased the righteous and the unrighteous. So if I don't come forward to make my election sure, and of course it would make sense, it would need to be recorded. I could send a letter, but it would make more sense that there would be a hearing on this, because we'd want people to hear this and to record it. So it's totally understood that you're forfeiting all legal interest to have clean hands, because you can't come forward in equity without clean hands. You can't be in the dirty, filthy lucre. You can't be involved in mammon and in service to God. So people say, what am I going to be doing? I said, well, I hope you'd know you'd be serving God. You'd be preaching the kingdom of God. What else could you be doing? I don't think you're going to be opening up other secular activities, doing what other people basically would be operating and being under legal bondage doing. You would be preaching the kingdom of God. The early Christians came out of that world. You'll be doing the same thing. This is going to be the greatest exodus that's ever occurred. It'll be large enough that the world sees it. Don't ever think otherwise. They will see it. But it won't be at the level that the majority of the world will listen. Because we have large populations of heathens and pagans in places like China and India who are polytheistic, paganistic, multi-god worshiping unbelievers, and they're coming into all the countries that were mainly Christian, at least thought to be based, and they're coming in there to squish it out because they need pagans to do the will of Satan. They don't need anybody with spiritual beliefs in Jesus Christ. And that's why eventually the Bible will be a hate book, because the other greater population that are pagans are these New Agers and basically transgenders and homosexuals and whatnot that are out there that say it is okay to be of these persuasions when it's condemned by the Bible and it says that you do those things, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Don't worry that they have gay preachers in Toronto telling that, don't worry, it's okay to do that anyways. God loves you. You can actually be in the wrong and not make a change. It's okay. God will have you enter the kingdom of God. Well, that's a lie. And of course, they perpetrate it. So now the Bible will be a cursed book, a hate book, because it's already been moved in that through the legal system, because legalists say that shouldn't be in the legal. Well, I agree with them. Why would the Bible be involved in legal? It's there to bring you out of the legal. But it will be banned within the legal community shortly. And when they take the Lord's Prayer out of complete usage, especially in the parliamentary sessions in Canada, you won't have a prayer. Because when they pull that prayer out, it's game over. So we're getting the writing on the wall right now. And you better be concerned, because if you're not, then you're dead asleep. And this is just a social get-together just for novelty. And I hope you don't see it that way. This message is getting stronger, and it literally, I feel at times when I'm going into government agencies to speak with them, I'm kind of having that Moses moment where I'm going in there stating, let my people go, but Jesus already freed us. So it's just literally let it go. That's the problem. We need to let go of the problem, because the solution and the remedy is already there, because Christ paid for it and God runs the rules. Man doesn't run the rules. God runs the rules. So the lawyers and the legalists do not have superior control over the people of God. But if you want to believe that Satan's greater than God, then you go put your head between your legs and you know what you can kiss goodbye. Because that's your own lack of faith and knowledge, and it will take you down. Because only you taking faith and doing the proper due diligence, like the early Bereans who were doing a due diligence, reading the scriptures daily, are going to come through this when they apply with what they have there. And you won't find this in any creature of the state religion or most of these independent little groups that get together and hold hands and sing praises to God, because they're not getting to the point. That's as simple as that. You might as well just go back into legalism and deny Christ, because you're not going to get salvation there, because you'll find most of these people probably vaxxed up and probably celebrate pagan celebrations anyways, and basically operate with no concern that the scriptures that we've read have any bearing on them, because they don't even read them. And that's why I said, if I was invited into one Sunday session at most of these churches, they would just basically say, oh, we can't hear that. You know, that's not, my pastor hasn't told me that. Please leave.
Put a little cash in the basket too.
But anyway.
But Dan, what are you trying to say? Do I gotta give it all up?
Yes.
It's a hard journey, brothers and sisters. If it was really easy to be a true Christian, everybody would be jumping on the bandwagon. But it's pretty easy to just go around, put your hand in the air and say, I'm saved, right? Well, we'll just have to leave it at that for this evening. And, you know, I just hope that as we do the Saturday sessions, and as I share my experiences with you on places I've been and places that I currently go, that you realize, like, what are you going to do? Are you going to sit there? You know, what's interesting, I talked to Todd earlier today, and I was just saying there we had the situation of Peter, who denied Jesus three times. He was warned that he would do that. He, in fact, even told Jesus, don't say that you're going to be executed. You know, and what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Though Peter was still very important, and Peter has some great writings, because he's warned us about civil status. They will make merchandise out of you by feigned words, and feigned means the main root word for fiction, what we use in legal. But the overall thing was, he said that when Peter would deny Jesus by the third time, then the cock would crow. But it's interesting, what is a cock in that world, what he was talking about? Well, he's talking about a chicken. So he was really saying, he was warning him that he would end up being a coward, a chicken. Because you ever see what chickens do? They run. Whenever you get near them, they're running away. But they're easy to feed, right? Do you know that Stalin actually had a black and white video back in the early days when he was reigning? And he's holding a chicken, and he's got grain in his hand, and he's pulling the feathers out of the bird in this black and white video, where he literally strips the bird of all its feathers while it continues to feed out of the grain out of his hand. And he says, this is how you treat the people. Isn't that warm and friendly? And you really, and there's people running around with flags in Canada. Don't we worry that flags, or anything that's flagged, means criminal activity? So all the flags of all the criminal elements of Satan's world are out there with their flags. I mean, this is as dumb as it gets. I've seen it. I can't believe the sleeper audience out there. And they yell out, they're Canadians. We want to go back to what it was. What do you mean what it was? It was always stupid. It always was what it was.
But come on, Dan. We're going to take the country back.
Or any of these other sides.
We're going to take the country back.
Like, where are you going to take it back to, Dummyville? This has been Planet COVIDiot, especially in those 2020 full vision. We came to complete stupidity. When you saw the audience out there, the majority of people didn't realize What a little test operative. We're going to test to see how many legal dummies wearing a legal mask, which is what was stated in the law dictionaries, which was dealing with fiction. It said it was the mask that was required to be worn, basically, in order to promote their progress down their dummy path. And so even though it creates confusion, it's necessary. That's what it said. And so what do? They said, oh, let's see how many legal dummies wearing a legal surname mask of identity would actually put on a COVID mask. It was just a little test operative. We'll bring the next stage in. We'll just literally say, we don't need any ID anymore for the idiots. We'll just chip them. And then there'll be a chip off the old cyber blockchain. And how many guys are on the blockchain promoting that nonsense? It is unreal how ridiculously stupid cryptocurrency, dead currency, dead body corporate.
So, Dan, isn't that where in Charlie Brown they got the phrase, the word blockhead?
Yep, you got it. Probably Snoopy knew more than they did. So, yes. Anyways, it's been a long, to me, it's been a long journey coming to an end. I believe that what I've done the best I could do is share truth, try to expel and exercise out fiction. We're almost needing a worldwide exorcism from the spirit of evil pulled out of us, because he's entered us through this secular system that denies the basically the remedy and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And now he's going to come on with false legal redemption and say, just come forward. I'll wipe out all your debt. I'll give you legal redemption as long as you do the final act of worship to me. And unfortunately, most will succumb to this and think it's the greatest thing that's ever happened in the world of fraud. So anyways, yeah. I will
don't
let
need
this
to carry
go for
a wallet
easy.
Anymore. Yeah,
what's that?
I don't need a wallet anymore. Stick that in me.
That's it. I have a digital wallet now. I don't need to have a real wallet to put the fake money in anyways I was carrying. Why don't we just take it up to the next level? We'll just make it completely make-believe. Anyways. Yeah. Anyways, I hope that I've shared enough with you to kind of build a little bit of, maximum knowledge to try to build your faith against and resistance against evil. You need to refuse to be confused, okay? And I'm here with you on it, and it's a daily building up this faith. And I know some will be able to walk much more easier on it than others, and we'll share the experiences. This is what this is about. And hopefully when you hear the experiences and you start seeing people come out, because we're about to see the fulfillment of the revelation, the disclosure prophecy happen. So I hope that you realize you're part of God's prophecy of fulfillment, bringing this unholy temple down on the heads of Satan and his lawyers. So, God bless everybody on this, and I will see you Saturday.
All right. Thank you so much, Daniel, for all that you do.
Well, thank you so much for letting me.
You are a blessing.
All right. Okay, well, I'm going to turn it back over to the moderator, and I will see you on Saturday.
Good night, Daniel.
God bless.